I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. We are in chapter 2. We see from verse 1 that Paul made several trips to Jerusalem. Then 14 years after, I went up, next word please in your Bible. That's all right. It's going to take you a while to get settled, and some are coming and some are going. But that's okay. I'll give you a chance to get to it. Galatians chapter 2. Don't want to rush you. Paul made several trips to Jerusalem. Now, how do I know that from Galatians 2? What word in Galatians 2:1 tells me that? Again. Now, the 14 years, you'll find a difference of opinion. Some number it from Paul's conversion. Some number it from his first trip there. So you may have a difference. It's one of the things, and we'll try to do a little with numbers this morning, Lord willing. And there's a little leeway, so give us a little room. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. With Barnabas. Go, if you would, please, ahead in chapter 13. I'm sorry, in chapter 2 to verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, that's with Peter, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. The word dissimulation means pretense. It's a pretender. It's a hypocrite. Oh, Barnabas was born again, no doubt about it, but he was doing things that weren't Christ-like. He wasn't portraying Christ-like characteristics. And he was going along with Peter. Peter was in the same boat. Another believer, waffling, out of whack, as it were, out of fellowship. All I want you to see is that between verses 1 and 13, something had happened. Because in verse 1, Barnabas is a team member. He's marching to the right beat. He's marching to the Holy Spirit's enablement. He's in tune with the Lord. But now when we get to verse 13, something has happened to Barnabas. And Acts chapter 15 will help us. What I want you to see is that when you read the Bible, sometimes we read a word, we read a verse, we read a series of verses, and we don't realize that possibly several years have intervened. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Now, I know most of you are going to be just right in step with this because I think we assigned this in the last couple of weeks for a reading assignment, and I'm sure that everybody did it. You know Acts 15 like the back of your hand. You've studied it. And so we're just going to zip right through it this morning. Or maybe not. Let's start with verse 1. The troublemakers and certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren. These are unbelievers teaching brethren. Now that's bad, isn't it? That's a bad precedent. You be careful of that. A lot of people out there trying to tug on your ear and tug on your pocketbook and tug on your shirt sleeve and want your attention. They want your support. You be careful. Certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. I need the last four words of the verse, please. And what do you think about that advice? What do you think about that teaching? It's heresy. That's right. It's blasphemy. It's evil speaking. In essence, they're saying you have to work. You have to do something in order to get into heaven. What you must do is have Christ. just know about Him, but you must have Him. And if you don't have Him, you don't have eternal life. He's the difference between heaven and hell. But you see, these are called legalizers. Now, that's a topic that we could spend a lot of time on, because there's a lot of people in professing Christendom today that don't understand legalism. You stand up and you exhort them to obey the Bible, and they're liable to call you a legalist because of their lack of discernment. A legalist is someone who's trying to substitute what he does for what Christ does, or what the Holy Spirit does. Verse 2. When therefore Paul... Next two words. Where was Barnabas here? Was he in Galatians 2:13 mode, or was he in Galatians 2:1 mode? 2:1 mode. He's in step. He's in fellowship. Is he a sinner that's saved by grace? We know he's capable of sin, because we're going to find him practicing it with Peter later in Galatians chapter 2. My friend, just because you're a believer, that doesn't mean you're guaranteed to be walking in the truth tonight or tomorrow or the next day. You be careful. You have a responsibility. We could name a lot of names, people that have stood with us in the past vehemently, courageously, admirably, but now we see them drifting and wobbling, doing things just the opposite of what they did when they were here. What's changed in their lives? What is it that causes a believer to give up his convictions? What is it? Sometimes it's ignorance. Maybe that's what happened to Barnabas. We're not going to get into that in great detail now. We'll get to that later in chapter 2. But just as a little preamble, you can ask yourself, what happened to Barnabas? He's a great man. He's on the team. He's a great right-hand man with the Apostle Paul, but now he's drifting. And he's actually supporting more than one way to heaven, when that's just the opposite of what he's doing here. What is it that causes a man to do that? To compromise? To give up on his convictions? We'll see tonight, Lord willing, if you'd like to come back, we'll talk a little bit about a man by... And I'm going to say this name. Let's just do a quick quiz here. I'm going to give the name, and then I need the first thing that pops in your head. Okay? I say a name, and you give me the first thing that pops in your head. And we're going to let you volunteer. I won't call on you. If you want to share what comes in your head, raise your hand. Ready?
Demas. Come on, somebody's hand's got to go up. There's a couple. Okay, Tamara, I think I saw yours first. Ooh, forsaken. Let's see if husband and wife are on the same. They're one. Let's see if they were one. Scott, first thing came in your mind.
Oh, wow, that's close enough. Forsaken, forsaker. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to work. We're going to see in Philemon that Demas was on board. But we know from 2 Timothy, the last of Paul's known epistle, that Demas had forsaken Paul. And what is it? What was the carrot that the devil dangled before Demas's life or eyes that got him to bury and wobble and waffle? Caleb?
The world. The world.
Now, the Lutzwings are kind of hogging the show here this morning, guys. Come on, don't let them do that. Don't let him do that. Come on, participate. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Now, for those of you that have been studying with us in Galatians, what did we see? Do you remember? Call for memory. What did we see? What was there was a certain number about a certain... a time frame about that kind of gave us this same thing. Anybody remember off the top of your head? I'll read it to you. Or you can turn back there if you want. Galatians chapter 2. Remember, we saw that in verse 5, Paul will say, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for
an hour. And I ask you,
I said, do you think this is a literal 60 minutes? Do you think the Apostle Paul contended with these false legalizers, these you can do it instead of Christ can do it, false preachers, for 60 minutes? And some of you said no. It's a figure of speech, I believe. I don't think they put up with him for a minute. He could have said not for a minute. And so in Acts 15:2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas, again, team, they're together. They're on the same team. They're marching to the same drum. They're in step. Had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined.
Now, I'm going to ask you to store that in your random access memory for just a minute. Because if, in case you haven't had an opportunity to look at the bulletin, the theme of the message this morning is submission to authority. And I don't want you to misapply that. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to tell you what to do and how to think. I'm not trying to lord over your conscience. And you say, thank the Lord. I don't want Him to be Lord of my conscience. Because you have a higher authority, don't you? Yes. The Lord should be the only one, the Lord of your conscience. Now, does that mean then you don't have to respect my authority as pastor of the Land of Bible Church? It doesn't. And that's what I want you to see. That's one of the things I want you to see from today's lesson. And when you leave, if you didn't catch that, you just grab me and say, Pastor, I didn't get it. Because we're going to do a lot. But that's one of the things I want you to see. Okay? They determined. I ask you to put that in your random access memory. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, this group at Jerusalem, it's one of the fixed dates in history. It was 50 AD. We have that verified in a number of sources. Scott, in his Bible school lesson today, talked about a number of councils. He didn't mention this council of AD 50. I think because he was talking about bad councils. I'm thinking that's the distinction. I didn't raise my hand and ask any questions, but he made several distinctions about councils, but he didn't mention this one. This was important. This was a very important council. A meeting of men. But again, in anticipation, let's go back. Hold your place here. Go back to Galatians real quick. First of all, the book you have in your hand, are there any contradictions in it? No? It's not. You're right. It's perfect. Look, if you would, please, at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. And I went up by revelation. Now, I don't give you revelations. I don't have the power. Where do revelations come from? Oh, I'm not saying things can't be revealed to you. I hope I reveal some things to you today about the Word of God. This concept about the consistency of authority. The leaders of the church and the divine authority of the Spirit of God. That's what I'm trying to get to right now. Paul says, I went it by revelation. Who told him to go? Who gave him his marching orders that he should go to Jerusalem? The Spirit of God did. He gave him a vision and he said, Paul, I want you to go up there. Now remember that, because now come back to Acts chapter 15, if you would, please. Verse 3 says, and being brought on their way, next three words. I thought it was by revelation. You see, there's no contradiction. The Spirit of God says, Paul, I want you and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem.
And the church recognizes the call on their lives, and the church sends them. No contradiction. Let me ask you just quickly. I'm not going to charge you for this. I want you to go back to chapter 13. I want to give you the same little nugget in another circumstance. And maybe this will. And why do I do that? Why do I want to? Because I think you're slow and you're asleep and you're not too swift. No. I'm going to repeat myself just to show you again the same thing from another view. And what will it do if you see it from two different angles? What will it do to it? It'll reinforce it. Maybe it'll firmly fix it in your heart and mind. Go back to Acts chapter 13. Real quick. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We know many of them, most of them, if not all of them. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, there's another interesting study, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, if you're going to understand Barnabas's problem and what may have happened to get him off the team that he was on in verse 1 of Galatians and now walking in the flesh, verse 13, you need to understand this verse. Because Barnabas and Paul are going to take John Mark along with them on a missionary journey. And the Holy Spirit hadn't called John Mark. And so John Mark doesn't cut it. He flakes. Thank God there's forgiveness for failure, because we end up with the gospel of Mark. Mark got back on the team, didn't he? And so if you find yourself to be a Demas or a Barnabas that's quivering and not sure of your convictions and not walking in the light, if you're caught up with the distraction, whatever it may be, the world or whatever, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. Verse 2 of Acts 13, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who sent them away? The church sent them away. You see, the church recognized the call of God on their lives, and they needed authority. They had authority from above, the calling of the Holy Ghost. But you see, working hand in hand in that was the authority of the local church. Who is it that sends out missionaries? Mission boards. They help missionaries, but churches send out missionaries. We could go to another parallel, ordination. Why in 1982 did I get on my knees right about here and have five or six or eight men or whatever lay their hands on me and ordain me to the ministry? I've been called by God. What did I need those men for? I needed those men. Now, some people don't need ordination. They think they can proclaim themselves to be whatever they want to be without any authority. Wrong. And if you acknowledge them in their self-proclaimed authority, you're sinning. And so are those that support them. I don't think we need to go into that any further, do we? I don't think so. Those men didn't add anything to me. I didn't get some special vibe when they laid their hands on me, did I? No. I'd been endued from on high. I've been called by God and given the gift of pastor teacher. I don't know that I've used it well. I'm about to ready to hang up the shingles, so to speak, in January. We're trying to find another pastor here. We've got a couple candidates, and the council is examining those men. So you pray for that process. I'll be 65 in January, and you've probably had enough of me. And you go ahead, say amen. It won't hurt my feelings. Ordination. God calls men, and then other men recognize their God-given gifts. It's the same thing we're talking about here. Back to Acts 15. Let me go a little further here. And again, I know you've got this. But I want you to just stress it. Verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church. How about a little quick lesson in Greek grammar? The preposition translated by the King James translators, is the Greek koine hupo. It means it's an instrumental use of the preposition. Being brought on their way by the church. The church was the agency that sent them. And that's important again if you're going to understand Galatians chapter 2. Because Paul will make this point about these people of reputation and about authority. He's already done it in the opening verse about his ministry being from above, and that he doesn't please men, that he pleases God. He's already emphasized this. And what we see now in as we continue in Galatians 2 is going to be a re-emphasis of this. But some people take it the wrong way. And I hope you're not among them. That's what we're trying to do. Let's go a little further. And being brought on their way by the church was the agency, the sending agency. They passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. That's kind of a similar thing, the principle we've already seen. The brethren saw the Spirit of God working in the hearts and lives of Saul and Barnabas, and it brought them great joy. How are you affecting other Christians? Are you causing them to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord? Are they seeing Christ in you, or are they seeing just you? I don't want you to see me this morning, because you're not going to like what you see. I'll guarantee you. I'm a totally depraved, hell-deserving sinner. But I have a wonderful Savior. I want you to see Him in me and be drawn to Him. That's the point. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church. We talked about how this verse helped us with another part of Galatians chapter 2. Notice the respect that Paul had for the local assembly. If you don't support a local church, you could be out of whack. Now, if there is no local church in your area, start one. Grab a neighbor. Get family members. And have church in your own house. Don't just go to some church that's not a New Testament Spirit-filled church just to go to church. A lot of people are doing that. And what do we call that? If you go to a church that the Spirit of God isn't leading you to go to, that's not worth your support. It's called compromise. Lord willing, we have a young man and his son coming tonight. He said he was in a church that's a New Age church, and he says they ridicule him for being a fundamentalist. He said he doesn't feel comfortable there anymore. Called the radio ministry yesterday after we were finished, and I talked to him off the air for a little bit. And when he said he wasn't welcome at that New Age church, what did the pastor say? I said, praise God. I said, get out of there. And get that boy out of there. I think the boy's 11 years old, 10 or 11 years old. It's important where you go to church. It's important if you go to church. My Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So much as what? Day approaching. What day is that, Pastor Scott? The rapture of the church. Yes. We need each other. Hello? We need each other. Logs separated pretty soon go out, but logs together. We need you to come back tonight. Well, I'm glad you're here now. I need you back tonight because we need you as a local assembly. If this church is going to be what God wants it to be, we need each one of you. Each one of you. You're important to Him. You're important to us. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And why is that important? Because that manifests this submission to authority that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had. They said hello to the group. They paid their respects. They acknowledged the local church. And then they went privately, Galatians tells us, to the apostles and elders. And what did they do? You know, you guys want us here, and we've got souls to save. We've got important business to do. You guys got to hurry up and get this council over with. We don't need you. What's that sound you, Clark Howard gives when you get bad advice? Or something like that. There's the sound. You got the picture, right? They submit to authority. They go because they're constrained to the Spirit of God to go. But they go, and if you read all of chapter 15, which we're not going to do this morning. I know you've done that. We're going to read portions of it. The council says, here's what we've decided. And Paul says, okay. He abides by their decision. What is that called? You children, you tell me. How about it, the UE girls and KK? When you do what your parents tell you to do, what do you call that? You call that obedience. Yes, look at mom and dad smiling back there. Yeah. Submission to authority. Mom and dad want it done. I don't want it done. I don't see why it needs done. But yes, mom. Yes, dad. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Not slow obedience, but quick obedience. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Thank the Lord. The Lord enabled my wife and I to rear 3 children. You raise vegetables, you rear children, and thank the Lord, for the most part, they were obedient. Every now and then, sometimes the youngest one needed a little laying on of ecclesiastical hands, but I'm sorry, Kelly, I couldn't pass that chance. What do? They declared all things that God had done with them. They're saying, here's what we believe. And again, this is important. We're not going to get to it this morning about the gospel. The King James says, of the circumcision, and the gospel of the uncircumcision. I prefer, if I was translating it, I would have translated the gospel to the circumcision and the gospel to the uncircumcision. Because we've stressed in our exposure of hyperdispensationalism that it's one message. It's the same message. And that message is Christ. We'd like to emphasize that too this morning. We're probably not going to get there. What Paul preached, what Peter preached, one and the same. Peter starts to waver what he preached, and that's why Galatians 2, he has to be rebuked to the face. And Barnabas was going along with Peter. Jump ahead, if you would, please. Go to verse 19. We read in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, it says, let's go to 13 first. Then after they had held their peace, James answered, not Peter. Go to verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them who from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Again, not Peter. He wasn't the first pope of Rome. It's James that's the spokesman. He's kind of the head of this local church in Jerusalem. He's the head of this council. Jump ahead, if you would, please, to verse 36, one of the reasons we came. I need the first 4 words of the verse, please. Anybody? And some days after, Paul and Barnabas, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And you think of that? You think that's good or bad advice? Good advice. Win souls. Have a burden for the lost. But also don't forget to disciple those souls. Don't forget to mentor God's people. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now again, if you look back, you'll see that Mark was a little flaky. He was young. He hadn't been called of the Spirit of God. And Paul and Barnabas make a mistake. That happens to us sometimes, don't we? We make mistakes. We think things are God's will, and we find out later they're not God's will. And what do we do then? We say, I'm sorry. And then we stop it. We don't keep doing it, but we say, I'm sorry, and then we stop it. Amen? Yeah. It's called repentance. First word of verse 38. You see the team's breaking up. Barnabas wants to do one thing. Paul wants to do another. I asked a question, and it wasn't hypothetical earlier. I didn't really expect an answer, but why? What causes men that are on board, that are Spirit-filled and determined and consecrated and sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, what causes them to forsake and to give up and to compromise and to start to wobble and start to waffle and move from biblical-based convictions and start to do things that they once warned others not to do? This is one of the answers that I hope you see. Barnabas had an idea. Understand the relationship between John, Mark, and Barnabas. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, sister's son. And so I think there's a little family, Jackson's spoil system going on here. Barnabas wants to take him. Paul says no. I believe by conviction what Barnabas should have submitted to the Apostle Paul as his elder and said, yes, sir. I think Barnabas would have remained on the team, or at least had a better chance of remaining on the team. Let me put it that way. But because he argues and doesn't submit to authority, he starts to wobble and he starts to make bad decisions. And it ends him up in dissimulation. Pretense. Listen, kids, I know you think that you sometimes know things that your parents don't know. You need to trust them. They've been there. Maybe they're wrong. And if so, ask God to reveal that to them. Ask God to reveal that to you. And you graciously, respectfully, from the Word of God, say, hey, Dad, have you considered this verse? Hey, Mom, look at what this says. How does that apply to what we're talking about? Listen, you can teach your parents. How about it, parents? Can they teach you? Sure. Sure. We want the truth from anybody and everybody. We want the truth. Trust them by the grace of God. But Paul, verse 38, thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, Paul and Barnabas, that they couldn't work together anymore. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? They couldn't communicate anymore. And if you can't communicate, how can you work together? That's pretty logical. They're going to split up. And we're not going to hear any more about Barnabas. Hello? We're not going to see how the Spirit of God greatly used him over here in this other work. We're not going to get any of that information. Because I'm not sure there's any of that information to get. Was Barnabas finished And did God kill him and take him home? Obviously not. Verse 13 of Galatians 2 follows verse 1. He obviously was still alive. Maybe the open rebuke that Paul gave to Peter, maybe Barnabas benefited from that. I hope. I don't know. You see, that's another thing about compromise. That's how it leaves you. You say, I don't know. You got people that aren't obeying the Word of God. You got people that aren't coming to church and aren't reading their Bibles and they aren't witnessing. And they made a profession of faith maybe at a young age, and you tell everybody, you've told everybody they're saved, but what if they're not really born again? What if they're not living and bearing the fruit of the Spirit because there's no life in them? Is that a possibility? That's exactly what we're going to get to in Galatians. Paul will say, I stand in doubt of you. He calls them brethren time and time again, and we should too. Take a man at his profession. But if that man or woman shows you something contrary to that profession, then biblically you need to maybe put a question mark over their experience and not extend the right hand of fellowship. Don't acknowledge them as a Christian if they're compromised, if they're disobedient. Now be careful. Just because they're wearing a different shirt or different color tie, be careful the reasons why you're doubting their salvation. Be careful that it's biblical. Contention, sharp. They departed asunder, one from the other. Sad days. So Barnabas took Mark. And we know that Mark was on the wrong boat at this time. But later we get the Gospel of Mark, and we get the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy, his last known epistle, that says that Mark has come around and he commends Mark to them. There's hope for those that are compromising. But if you don't tell them there's anything wrong, if you go ahead and embrace them and support and identify in their compromise, how are you going to help them? When you say, oh, that's okay. Everybody sins. No big deal. If that's the way you treat it, then they're probably going to think about their sin. No big deal. Don't be afraid to stand up for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we certainly would have wished that Barnabas had of forsaken his own advice, how he would have repented and submitted to the Apostle Paul's authority and said, okay, I trust you. Yes, I want to take John Mark, but no, we're not going to do that because I trust you, your judgment. I don't understand it. I disagree with it, but I'm going to submit to it. Yes, sir. Let's do it. And what other rewards and crowns and fruit would the Holy Spirit had been able to bear in the life of Barnabas instead of hanging him out to dry, as it were, setting him on this shelf, marching to a different drumbeat and in the flesh and being identified with hypocrisy and pretense instead of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, please. I trust if there's any believer here today that's wavering, that's listening to other doctrine and having second doubts about being a militant fundamentalist and doing what's right by the grace of God. Oh, please that they not forsake the sound doctrine that they've embraced, but they might grow stronger and stay put and be steadfast and stand fast in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. God forbid that we should sin against light that we've already received. Bless each one in divine attendance this morning. None have come by chance. We pray your richest blessing on each individual, each family. Bless the visitors, first-time visitors. Bless those that attend regularly. Be with those that wanted to be here that couldn't, and bring them back to us safely in your time. Thank you for our missionary outreach. We pray, Father, for the Cox family. Be with Russ and his sister Kelsey and their parents, David and Tuli, as they do the work in Mexico. Thank you that Kelsey's doing much better and recovered from her burst appendix. We do pray, Father, that you'd bless and meet them spirit, soul, and body. We pray for David's Spanish literature ministry and use that to bring honor and glory to your name. Be with Pastor Mark Sherry in Haiti. Encourage his heart. We thank you, Father, for the new church that's been planted, and bless the orphanage work and the some 38-40 children that are there because of the earthquake. We think of the outreach of Grace Christian Academy. We pray that you'd bless this enclosed garden and protect it, safeguard it, strengthen it. We pray, Father, for the families involved that are outside of Christ and maybe in Christ but attending churches that they shouldn't support. I pray that they'll learn the truths of your word and the dangers of compromise, not just the academics and the math and the science, but the spiritual truths of your word as well. Help GCA to stand strong for your honor, for your glory, to be meet for the Master's use as they prepare these young people for a life of service to thee. We pray for the Driesbox. Be with Anne in Suriname. Encourage her heart. We pray for David Smallwood as he does the work of evangelism. We think of the fields in Kenya. Bless David and Elwanda. Be with Pastors Danny and Harrison as they work with them. We think of the Flex about to return to the Marshall Islands from their short deputation. Thank you for answer to prayer and journeying mercies and raise support. We pray for the Washers as they work near Sandy's parents, the fields in Kenya, in an adjoining work. Encourage their hearts. We pray, Father, for the outreaches to Lake Bennett, Terra Vista, and Azalea Manor. We're thankful for the families that give of their Sunday afternoons and reach out to these in these nursing homes. We pray, Father, for the believers there to be edified and built up, and we pray for the lost there. They may be a breath away from eternity without Christ. And I pray that they'll hear the gospel, believe, and be saved before it's everlasting too late. Bless us as we continue now in our study. In Christ's name, amen. And Martina, let me ask you to turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Submission to authority. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem, out of constraint of the Holy Spirit and being sent by the local church with Barnabas, Barnabas was on board and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. And he mentions that not in any way to diminish the authority of the local church, but to continue this emphasis of the difference between the religious left, the Pharisees and legalizers, who we saw in Acts said you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law in order to be saved. And that's a man-centered message. That message has its origin from men. It's manufactured. Versus his message, go back again to verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. He's doing the same thing. He's setting forth this difference between authority. These people were listening to some Pharisees and Sadducees, religious zealots, that didn't have any authority of God. They were religious pretenders. They weren't saved. They didn't have their best interest at heart. They just wanted them to be added to make them look good, to get more people on their wagon. Verse 10, "For do I now please men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Again, he's setting forth this difference between the religious hucksters, the Pharisees, the pretenders, the legalizers, and his message. You need to understand that, because it says in verse 6, "But of these who seem to be somewhat..." And when you hear or read the "seem to be somewhat," maybe you think they were not. Wrong. "Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me." I didn't recognize their authority. Wrong. Unbiblical thinking. "God accepteth no man's person." Well, here it is. It says, "They who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Well, that proves it. It doesn't prove it at all. Because why did he go up if he didn't respect their authority? Why did he submit to their decision if he didn't recognize their authority? Submission to authority. But you see, language, sometimes we get a present day connotation to things, and we sometimes come to a present conclusion that's out of context, that isn't supported by the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Go a little further. Verse 9. "When James..." And notice his name comes before. Who's the next name? Who's that? Who's Cephas? That's Peter. But whose name comes first? Because we saw that from Acts 15 that James was the head of the council. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars..." That's just a figure of speech. It wasn't mean that they weren't pillars. They were. "Perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go..." Now this is, the next word is important. I'm going to try to go back a little bit and spend a little more time in verse 7. And I want you to see it here. I know some people don't like to go backwards, but I apologize. It says, they gave the church council, the authority, those that were in reputation, those that were reputed as pillars, as leaders, recognized as leaders, church leaders. People relied upon them. "They gave to me and Barnabas..." Obviously, this is before Barnabas waffled. "The right hands of fellowship." And Paul received it. When they offered the right hand of fellowship, do you think Paul said, "No, I'm not shaking your hand. I don't want people to think you're sending me and I'm not better than you are"? It has nothing to do with who's better than whom. They were on the same team. And the council acknowledged the hand of God on Paul and Barnabas. And the extending of right hand of fellowship. We can come back there in future weeks, because we want to emphasize, because I think some of you may be extending the right hand of fellowship to some that you're going to be sorry for, that aren't friends of grace, that are compromisers, and that really should be getting the back of your hand instead of the open hand. There's a difference. We'll look at that from Scripture. "That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." And the two words I want you to see in verse 9 that will help you in verse 7 are the words "unto," used twice. And as we come to a close here, which we have to do, we're running out of time, I want to again emphasize this simple lesson of the subjective and the objective genitive. We spent a little time in verse 7 in this Greek grammar lesson to try to expose the heresy of the hyper-dispensationalist. Remember we shared a book from that was written by Cornelius Stamm, who's now with the Lord? And he talks about verse 7. Let's look at the verse. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And remember how Mr. Stamm, those of you that weren't with us, he says that in essence we have two different messages here. But as we looked, and we'll do some more of that next week, we need to reaffirm that. Peter's message was the same message as Paul's message. It was Christ crucified, your only hope of eternal life. That's the message for you today if you're lost. Let me give you another illustration of the subjective and objective genitive. Let me ask you to go to verse 16 of the same chapter. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man... And now listen, the intervening verses from 7 to 16 are certainly important, and we're going to get to them. Don't think that we're jumping ahead, that we're skipping anything. We're going to come back to it. Knowing, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now I want you to simply look at those five words, by the faith of Christ, and I want to try to reaffirm and clarify subjective and objective genitive. Is a great place for you to see it. Was it the literal faith of Christ that justified you, or was it as you had Christ as the object of your faith? Was it is it a subjective, or is it the faith of Christ that justifies you, or is it the objective genitive, the fact that you have Christ as the object of your faith? It's objective genitive. Yes. And that's what we have back in verse 7. It's not the gospel. I wish they wouldn't have translated it of the uncircumcision. I wish they would have translated it as a objective genitive, the gospel to the uncircumcision. And it's clearly represented in the text, was committed unto me, as the gospel to the circumcision was unto Peter. Look at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me. Next three words. There it is, toward the Gentiles. These aren't two separate messages. There's only one message that saves. It's simply that message given to two different groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, uncircumcised people and circumcised people. Same message. I want you to rightly divide the word of truth. You start wrongly dividing the word of truth. You allow your scriptural math to slip a digit or two, you're going to end up in some very hot water. Some very bad situations, as our hyper-dispensational friends. Not sure we're going to... the need to get back into it, I think, has been resolved by the grace of God, and I'm not sure we're going to have to do a lot more with that controversy. It seems like the Lord has addressed it and dealt with it sufficiently. I want you to see here this, if you would, again, please, this submission to authority, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, don't let the seemed throw you. They perceived that the grace was given unto me. They wanted to check me out. They wanted to find out what our message was. And they gave to me and they gave to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. They gave us their stamp of approval. We recognize that what you're doing is what we're doing. Take that back again to verse 7. If the gospel that was committed to Peter of the circumcision was different from the message that was given to Paul to the uncircumcision, how then could this right hand of fellowship have been given if Paul had a different message than Peter? Peter was where in Jerusalem in AD 50? He was on the council. He was part of the group. Now that's interesting as we continue in verse 11 and following when it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." We're going to see that Peter waffles, that he wavers. And Barnabas, who I wish would have stayed with Paul, now, because he's drifted, is now, because he has rejected the authority of the Apostle Paul, he now sides with Peter and he's caught up with his dissimulation. Verse 13. "The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." You see the choice that you have of standing firm in the Word of God, being carried away. To where? Who knows? Who knows where compromise could lead you? Just look at the lives of some of the people that are doing that today that haven't stood with the testimony for the truth that they had here. Sad. Sad. Lord, help us. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to understand the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And we need to be steadfast, even if nobody else wants to stand. We need to do what's right. And even if we don't agree, we need to submit to authority. Now, if that authority is unscriptural, then we don't want to obey man. We want to obey You. But help us, Lord, to make sure on which side of the page we're going to stand and which side of the fence. Help us to know what the truth is and help us by Your grace to do what's right. And as we're convinced, to walk according to the light that we have. Bless these people. Thank You, Father, for their patience with me. And bless the Word as it's gone forth to accomplish Your will. That Christ be glorified. In whose name we pray. Amen.